Hope it stays on. All right, open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, we are getting near the end. Anybody notice that? That don't mean we are at the end. It means we're getting there. Do not be too optimistic. They say the picture of optimism is when the preacher says, "Now I conclude," and the ladies start putting their shoes back on the pew. They say that's real optimism. Some preachers conclude several times before they conclude. Amen. All right. Book of Revelation is interesting. Do you understand that the devil probably, as much as any book in the Bible, hates the book of Revelation? Because it seals his doom. It tells how it winds up. It tells where he's going. It tells what's going to happen to him. So he hates the book. And if you do a little church history, a little history of Christianity, you find out the devil worked really hard to keep the book of Revelation out of what we call the canon of Scripture, out of the Bible. And the same group that fought and burned people at the stake over putting the Bible into English did not want to include the book of Revelation and wrote a lot of question marks about the book of Revelation. I think I know why, because the ones that end up in the book of Revelation under the judgment of God are often the very ones that didn't want the book included. They hated the book of Revelation like a thief hates a policeman. And too much truth to that, but thank God we have it. And so much we wouldn't know. We wouldn't have the description we're going to study here in chapter 21 concerning heaven. We're celebrating, or many celebrations have taken place this year, as the 400th year of the anniversary of the King James Bible. But what we need to understand is that there was a real battle of the common man being able to have the Bible where he could read it. That's what the big fight was over in what we call the Dark Ages, of putting the Bible into English, or into the common language of people that could understand it. They didn't have to have the church hierarchy to tell them what to do, what the doctrine was, or what the Bible said. They could get it themselves. That's why William Tyndale made the statement that he did, that in his arguments with the Pope, he said he would make the common plowboy in England to know more of the Scriptures than thou doest, he says. And he did. We have a lot of blessings secondhand, so to speak, but because of the Bible coming into English in America. I don't believe that America would have been America without the Bible. And without the King James Bible having been put in English, we'd have never had our freedoms, we'd have never had our form of government. Most of you remember in school having to learn something about the Gettysburg Address. Abraham Lincoln, you remember that? I take nothing from the greatness of that. They say that Abe Lincoln wrote that out, and it was such a short message compared to what presidents then and now give for speeches. But it was a short message compared to that, and they claim he wrote it out riding the train. In other words, sort of last minute. By the way, today we got tax-paid big high-paying jobs given to speech writers. You do understand when you hear the politicians, and especially the president speaking, that he's had speech writers write that speech for him. And I know quotes have been from various different ones. Kennedy was given the quote, what can you ask, not what you your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Well, he didn't originate that. Somebody wrote that for him. He liked it. He used it. So he got credit for it. Abe Lincoln at the Gettysburg Address. And of course, it's become quoted by us so much, speaking of the government by the people and for the people, of the people. Let's see if I can get it right. Of the people, by the people, and for the people. This form of government shall not depart. And to this day, he gets credit for originating that. Maybe he did, in a sense. Maybe the Spirit of God led him to put it down, but it had already been stated that way by John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe was the one that first made the big effort and gave his life for to putting the Bible into English. And John Wycliffe, the martyr that paid the price, you read in your Christian history about the Lollards, the barefoot preachers that went about preaching, and the New Testament being printed in Wycliffe's home. You saw that on the King James little film that we showed on the anniversary. And the Lollards were not only taught how to preach, but they were taught how to die, because most of them were martyred, including Wycliffe himself. But Wycliffe made this statement, and you can still find it in his writings, that if we get the Bible into English, where the common man, the common people can know the Bible, then they'll produce a form of government like none other that'll be of the people and for the people, by the people, of the people. I get it right. But the same quote that Abe Lincoln later used in the Gettysburg Address. Did Abe Lincoln read that of John Wycliffe's quote? We're talking about in the 1300s now. That was before Abe Lincoln's time by quite a bit. 1300s. Did he read it? I think he did, and maybe the Holy Spirit pulled it up out of him. That's, you know what we ought to do? We need to do a lot of reading. We need to do a lot of Bible reading. Don't let the TV just strain all the news for you and regurgitate it to you. That's a word you might want to look up. But truthfully, you ought to read it, because when the time comes, God's Holy Spirit will pull it back out of you and use it. And that may be what he did with Abe Lincoln. I don't know. But government by the people and of the people and for the people was a statement Abe made. And thank God for that form of government. It's not what it used to be. I know that. It's really slipped away on us. I can't believe how the audacity of those today. Did you hear in the news this week, maybe it was around the 4th of July it actually happened, where out in the state of Oregon, one of the cities, one of the city commissioners, not one commissioner, but the commission, refused for them to have the Pledge of Allegiance. Said the Pledge of Allegiance was divisive. I'm talking about a city council meeting now, that they might as well read the Communist Manifesto. What's happened to America? Isn't that amazing? NBC News, at one of the events just before the 4th, the pledge was said, and NBC News cut "Under God" out of it. Now, there's a lot of congressmen wrote them, and now they've apologized and said, well, it was just a few staffers that done it. Well, what happened to the staffers? They still got their jobs? Yeah, they still got their jobs. But that's the sort of stuff I'm talking about. But this Bible is still the foundation that gave us America. And as we depart from it, it's our destruction as we depart from it. I got off on that a little bit, but I'm saying the book of Revelation. Aren't we glad we got it? We're fixing to get a description of heaven here that you wouldn't have anywhere else in the Bible. You got some other references, but nothing like what you have here in the book of Revelation. We begin in verse 1 again. I know I covered it. I want to review a little bit. Chapter 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, if you want to read some references on this, you'd do good to study Isaiah chapter 65 and 66, and we pointed that out a little bit earlier, but he says the same thing over there as Isaiah is predicting, the new heavens and the new earth and the former things passing away. And it says here, no more sea. I don't think that is the ocean as we would think of it, Atlantic and Pacific Ocean. I think it's the sea that's referred to in Revelation chapter 4 as the sea of glass under the throne of God. See, there's a separation today between man and God, between the earth and heaven. And while Jesus is the one that's the mediator that makes the bridge in between man and God, still at the same time, God's even put some physical separations, I believe. I believe the sea of glass one day will be melted away. The throne of God is going to be seen. things that we can't imagine today. You say they've been up in the rockets and they didn't see God. Well, God didn't want them to see him. I remember when they first sent the Sputniks up from Russia, the astronauts were supposed to come back and report, "We didn't find God." That's pretty stupid. That's about like a little old ant or mole cricket crawling up on a railroad track crossing through Nevada and beating on his chest and says, "Uh-huh, they said there was a man that made this railroad, but here I am, I didn't see him." You say, I'd be pretty dumb with that cricket. Yeah, it's pretty dumb with the fellas today, too. They're just worms in the sight of God. Just amazing, the ridiculous statements that's made by them. But a new heaven and a new earth, no more sea. But we see very soon in these verses that God is going to be revealing himself like we do not see him today. It says, "And I, John, saw the holy city now, New Jerusalem." You find one place in the book of Revelation where the present city of Jerusalem is spoken of as Sodom because of its sins. And it's just as sinful as any other city right now. Even though it was supposed to be Mount Zion and the place where God set up the temple and the Holy of Holies and so forth, man corrupts everything he has to do and with, and no piece of real estate in the world has been fought over, and no more blood shed than has been shed in Jerusalem. But yet, when God makes it over here, it's going to be the new Jerusalem, the holy Jerusalem. And this one is coming down from God out of heaven, prepared. Now, you remember in John 14, Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." And I believe this is part of it here, coming out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. I've said it so much at weddings. When you see the bride all dressed up and coming down the aisle in white, she is picturing the church, she's picturing the saved, she's picturing the bride of Christ. And we lose sight of what the wedding really pictures, but there is even today in much of the ceremony that goes on in a wedding, you see what was first practiced in the Bible and generally first by the Jews. And it's a holdover of the picture of the Lord, and it's a picture of the bride being married to the groom, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his marriage to the church. Now adorned for her husband. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Now we understand that the tabernacle means, if you tabernacle with somebody, you're staying with them, you're living with them, you're close to them, you're walking together, and so forth. And so it says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men." Now, from Adam till today, man misses the presence of God. When Adam sinned, he hid himself in the garden. You remember the story. And a separation took place, even though God searched him out and found him, killed the animals and made clothes for Adam and Eve. You know the story. Made the prediction concerning the seed of the woman would bruise the seed of the serpent's head, so forth. Still, there has been a separation between God and man. Now, the Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And there's been men in the Bible like Enoch and Noah and later on Abraham and Moses and right on through that had very special relationships with God, but the common man as a whole has not walked with God like Enoch did, or had a relationship with God like Moses did, and so forth. And our relationship in this grace age, church age, is through the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator, but it's a faith age, and I have never personally looked on the face of God, and don't tell me you have. You couldn't stand it, neither could I. And God does not allow it. But I do see it by faith, just like you do. And so that relationship, but there's going to be a time that we don't have to see God through faith. We're going to see him in reality. And that's what the verse is saying here. And it says, the tabernacle of God is with man. You know, we still have that deep desire. Men deny it, but they do. I don't believe in atheists. I think they're trying to lie to themselves. They're ignoring deep in their heart the fact that they have a desire for God, for the Creator. don't, you know, in good health out here with plenty of money in the bank, look at me and tell me you don't believe in God. No, I want to see you when you're on the deathbed and the doctors told you you got a few days. Now tell me you don't believe in God. That's why the old saying, no atheist in a foxhole. Not when they think the next bullet's fixing to present them to God. No, they believe in him then. And I still believe that is true today. I've said this, the missionaries will tell you, you don't go into the heathen world in the darkest jungle and find a tribe that don't believe in God. They know there is a power, supernatural power. They may worship an animal or a totem pole or ancestors or something else, but they are not atheists. They believe there is a creator. They believe there is a spirit that they've got to look to. So that's born in man. Do you know one of the reasons? Now it says here, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, we all have a desire in our deepest chamber of our heart to have a relationship with God. Do you understand today we live in the faith age, the grace age? We walk by faith, not by sight, the scripture says. Yet at the same time, we all really want to believe, and rightfully so, I think, that we have seen a miracle, we have experienced a miracle, or we know of a miracle. We want to believe that because we're really saying by that God broke through the veil. God broke through the dimension, and God broke through and he did something. He answered that prayer so clearly. And I believe that happens, but I also believe that's where the charlatans and the crooks, religious crooks, make a lot of money off of people on the programs, the TV and everything else, because there is a desire for us to see God break through, to be with us. And sometimes that stuff is fabricated and lies, as much of it, and tricks that takes place. Why does it work? It works because man wants God to be back with him. The fellowship is broken. It was broken in the garden. We only have fellowship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator. And it is in this faith age that the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. The more you believe God, the more you please God, the scripture teaches. But there is that desire. I think I've had prayers answered. I think I've seen miracles of God. They are rare. Most of the time, God's creation operates on the laws that he set up. That's why a good person can die with cancer and a bad person can live to be 100 years old. It rains on the just and the unjust alike, the scripture says. So we understand that. But there is that desire, and sometimes we are so overzealous that we'll just about create us a miracle. Yeah, and a lot of things does sound better when you retell them. And hindsight is better. You can look back and say, I didn't know God was there, but he was. And that's true. That's true. But let's be careful that we don't create and fabricate and overdo it because of that deep feeling within that we want to give God credit. And he gets all the credit. Don't get me wrong on that. But I'm trying to say why the devil is able to use this stuff is because man has a desire to have a relationship and to see God. That desire is one day going to be fulfilled, as this verse is telling us right here. God himself shall be with them and be their God. Now, where are we at? We're at the end of the book of Revelation. Where are we at? We've already left the church age a long time back. We went through the tribulation period in the book of Revelation. We've gone through the millennial reign. Where are we at now? We're on the other end of the millennial reign. We're into what we would say for a loose term, maybe eternity, has begun. And so God himself has a plan that he's going to carry out, and it's going to satisfy the urge that has been in the heart of man to have this relationship with God, that he's going to be able to walk with them and be their God. Verse 4, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Now think about that. We sang a little song, no tears in heaven fair, something like that. Well, there may be some tears in heaven until God wipes them away. I've heard folks say, how could I be happy in heaven with my loved one in hell? Well, I'm not sure I have any answer for that. The best thing to do is try to keep that loved one out of hell and witness to them ahead of time. I've seen too many crocodile tears at too many funerals where the people should have been talking to some loved one before they ever died about their soul. And we're a little bit hypocritical on that. We joke about it. You know, they say that after every man dies, he becomes a great man. Not necessarily. He's a good man. No matter how bad he was, after he dies, he certainly becomes good. I know all the hypocrisy of it. Little boy sitting on the front row with his mama at his dad's funeral. Dad was an evil man, bad man. But the preacher was up there waxing an elephant. You know what I mean. And he was up there spreading it on thick and about what a great man he was. And the little boy said, Mama, would you go look in the casket and see if that's Daddy in there? Kids will tell the truth, man. But we're kind of prone that way in the flesh, in the natural part of us. But God is going to wipe away the tears, and God can do that. And it says there shall be no more death. Now, brother, that would wipe away a lot of tears right there, wouldn't it? No more death. Turn with me. It's not far. Just go back to the book of Hebrews. I don't have it marked. You'll find it too. Hebrews chapter 2. And let's read some verses that are so accurate and so true for us today. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's look at verse 14 and 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's us, that's what we're made out of. We're the children, we're partakers of flesh and blood. He, Jesus, also himself likewise took part of the same. Yes, he was born of the Virgin Mary. He took part of the same, flesh and blood, blood from God, sinless blood, but he took part of the same. Watch it now, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. How did Jesus get the victory over Satan? Well, he died for you and I. He died for our sins. He faced death, but death couldn't hold him, you know. He rose from the dead. But now look at it in verse 15. And deliver them who through, watch the next statement, fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now, verse 15 is as true as that prescription that you just had filled. Verse 15 is just as true as that seatbelt you buckle in the car. It is just as true as the fact that you're trying to exercise to live a little longer. You know what I'm saying? We all are motivated by the fear of death, the termination. That's us. That's us. That's when we got a hospital that we go to or take our loved ones to. We're trying to postpone death. We're trying to push it farther away from us. And that's okay. That's natural. But I'm saying to you that no more death is going to be a great victory. No more vitamin pills to worry about. No more taking your blood pressure. Let's get off that. No more death. No more going out, following the casket to the ground, the hole in the ground, and turning around and leaving it. That'd be great, wouldn't it? No more death. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. How about that? No more pain. There's a lot of folks that deserve merit badges for every day they get through because they're hurting. A lot of pain. Pain's very real. Very real. I read the story one time where supposedly an unbelieving surgeon was operating or going to operate on a man, and the man was a Christian. The man was testifying to him a little bit. And he said to him, Doctor, it'll be all right either way. I'm saved, absent from the body, present with the Lord. My soul will go into God's presence if this just doesn't turn out well. And the surgeon, I guess, was getting a little peeved at his witnessing. And he said to him, he said, you know, I've operated on a lot of people. He said, I've cut a lot of people open. He said, I never have found a soul in one of them. By the way, I wouldn't want that guy operating on me, would you? But anyway, the man spoke up and said, well, doctor, you don't believe in a soul? He said, no. He said, doctor, why don't you believe in a soul? He said, because I've never seen one. He said, well, doctor, do you believe in pain? He said, of course I believe in pain. I've felt pain and I've seen others in pain. He said, doctor, have you ever seen pain? You believe in it, but you really hadn't seen it. You can't see it. And he said, you might not believe in a soul, but I got one. And I want to say to you, that makes a lot of sense. There's a lot of things we believe in we don't see. We don't see it, but we believe in it, don't we? Even things we feel, like the wind. We don't see the wind, but we can feel the wind. We know it's there, and so many other things that we could use on that point. But no more death, no more crying, no more pain. For the former things are passed away, and that's what's said in Isaiah 65 also. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. I don't know about you, but I grew up as a kid, I enjoyed new things. Generally meant the old thing was already broke, wore out, or I just lost my interest in it. New things always excite us. But brother, here's some new things that's coming that the new will never wear off of. You know what I mean when I say the new wears off of something? You ever notice kids getting toys for Christmas? How short a time it is that the new wears off of them. I've joked before, while the parents are still paying the bills on the money they borrowed to buy all the junk, the kids got the box playing with it and no longer interested in the toy that was in the box. It's too much truth to that. I remember the first bicycle I got, if mama would have let me, I'd have slept with it that night. Honest. But it wasn't too long before I didn't care whether that bicycle was in the shed or laying out in the sand. Wasn't too long that I realized that it was not the answer to everything. You been there? Amen. We all have. But these are some new things that's not going to wear away. Now the former things are going to pass away. He makes all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Now God told John to write. God wanted us to know about it. And so we begin to get a description of heaven that we wouldn't get out of any other book, even in the Bible. Now, much else, but the book of Revelation gives the best description, of course. And so we begin to read, and we're going to cover a number of verses just with a description of heaven. Verse 6, he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega. Of course, that's the beginning and the end in the Greek alphabet, the beginning and the end. I will give unto them him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Find it interesting. I said to you the other day, the book of Revelation completes the circle of the Bible. You have the beginning in Genesis. You have the conclusion, how it all turns out in the book of Revelation. You have the tree of life in Genesis. You got the tree of life again in the book of Revelation. You got a full circle coming around. Now, here's the word freely. The fountain of the water of life freely. Do you know that's the first word that got perverted? First of God's word that ever got perverted, the word freely. If you go back to the first book of the Bible and look in Genesis chapter 2, you'll see what I'm talking about. In Genesis chapter 2, of course, you got the dialogue taking place. Chapter 3, the dialogue of Satan gets into it with Eve, but picking it up in chapter 2, verse 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou shalt, what? Freely eat. Freely eat. But when you get over here where Satan comes in now and gets into a dialogue with Eve, you find that word gets messed up. And you got the woman saying in verse 2 of chapter 3, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden.
Satan asked in verse 1, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? But of the tree which is in the midst of the garden," verse 3, "God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." She added the touch part to it. And you notice the word "freely" gets left out. Man hates seemingly to have to face the truth that salvation is free, that God paid for it, that man can't earn it, and he can't help pay for it. And the word "freely" gets abused even right here. Now, it says here in chapter 21, verse 6 of Revelation, "I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." If you were to turn to it, and I don't really have time now, I guess, but Isaiah 44, 3 makes a statement where God says that he will pour water on him that is thirsty. I spoke a while ago about man has a thirst. He has a desire. He has a longing for the relationship with God that God is going to have with man when he tabernacles with us. And we do have desire. And he says that I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life. Now, if you've read your New Testament much, you know the symbolism of the water of life and the analogy of the water of life. And one of the things is, and I hate to say it today, but even as we present the gospel to a lot of folks, we are trying to scratch them where they don't itch. You say, "What are you talking about?" I'm talking about we're trying to tell them the good news, how to be saved, when they are hardly hearing us because their interest is somewhere else. But you get a fellow that gets thirsty for God, he'll listen to what you got to say. You get a fellow that's hurting bad enough, you get a fellow when things are going wrong enough, he's got he'll pay a little more attention when you give him the answer. I hate to say it, I've done it myself. I've caught myself trying to explain the way out and how to miss hell and how to go to heaven when I could read all over the person's countenance they were not interested. I've even had some pray the sinner's prayer with me that were not interested except in me getting out of there. You say, "Really? Oh yeah, let's face truth." There are folks that join churches and claim they're saved, and they're not saved. They never have been thirsty for God. They're going through rituals and formal things, and that's too much of too many churches today is ceremonies and not reality. Shadows, but not substance, and that's too bad. But you get a guy that's thirsty, and he's the one that you can feed the gospel to, and he'll take it like water to a thirsty soul. And he says, "Of the water of life freely." I like that. I really do. And the truth of the matter is that one of the reasons, and I know I'm going out on a limb to say this, and I'll go ahead and take my chances. Somebody says, "Why does bad things happen in this world?" Well, God does make good out of bad, and sometimes the good is that the bad makes somebody thirsty for God. There's too much truth to that, I fear. All right, my time is up here, and we'll give you the report and have the choir go out and get ready to come in.